At its core, the Gospel of John is a New Testament book that records the dramatic story about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. However, it's much different than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John focuses his entire attention on portraying the deity of Christ. In the early pages of his book, John tells us about an unusual character who spent his entire life preparing to introduce Jesus to the world. And John the Baptist is the central figure in today's Insight for Living program. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, A Man Sent from God.
When I think about the subject of today's message, the words of Russian poet Boris Pasternak come to mind. He said, "It is not revolutions and upheavals that clear the road to new and better days, but someone's soul inspired and ablaze." Isn't that well stated? If there was ever a biblical figure that fit Pasternak's vivid description of a soul inspired and ablaze, it would have been John the Baptizer. This enigmatic, locust-eating prophet cleared the road for Israel's new and better days. He was on the scene to announce that their long-awaited Messiah was on the planet. It would be an understatement to say John the Baptizer swam upstream. Well, he broke all convention. And yet, as we'll discover, he embodied the essence of a genuine servant ministry. In one word, humility. Although the Baptizer drew immense crowds, when Jesus arrived, he willingly and immediately stepped aside to declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." We'll look closely at John the Baptizer today in our series I'm calling Beholding Christ, the Son of God. To do that, I'm going to read from John chapter 1, starting with verses 6 through 8, and then I'll read verse 15, and I'll finish by reading verses 19 through 28, all from John chapter 1. So please follow along with me in John chapter 1 as I read, starting in verse 6 from the New Living Translation. John 1 verse 6 begins, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light." Now, verse 15. "John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, 'This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.'" Now, down to verse 19. "This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, 'Who are you?' He came right out and said, 'I'm not the Messiah.' 'Well then, who are you?' they asked. 'Are you Elijah?' 'No,' he replied. 'Are you the prophet we are expecting?' 'No.' 'Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?' John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, 'I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming.' Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, 'If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?' John told them, 'I baptize with water, But right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called A Man Sent from God.
It was back some 500 years ago that a little boy was born into an Italian physician's home who was destined to change the entire country of Italy and ultimately affect the entire Reformation of Europe. This little boy was named Girolamo Savonarola. And from his name, you wouldn't expect him to be one of the greater lights of the Reformation. But if you know your history, you know that he was. Savonarola, from his earliest years, had an invincible love for God. He was, without question, a man sent from God. Before he was 20, he gave himself without reservation to the ruggedness and loneliness of solitude. He chose, rather than sitting on a soft couch, a hard one. He chose, rather than sleeping on a comfortable bed, the floor, or a difficult bed in which to sleep. He chose, rather than putting upon his body the finest of clothes, he wore the plain clothes. And instead of enjoying the finest and the most lavish meals, he gave himself to torturous hungering. He so distinguished himself as a rugged, lonely man of God that by the time he reached in his early 20s, he was accepted into the Dominican order, and he did not fit that scene. If you know anything about the Italian 15th century, you know that those people in that day lived under the guise of a corrupt church. The Pope, right down to the youngest nun, was involved, it seemed, almost without exception, in gross vice. Savonarola called the convents and the monasteries dens of sin and iniquity. He even declared on one occasion that it reached all the way to the papacy. And it could have been believed by some that he was rather extensive in his approach and was, in fact, ambitious to become the Pope. Such would never be. He became, in a period of time, a hated man. There are historical works written about Savonarola, and one of the better ones is the work by Philip Schaff. He entitles it The History of the Christian Church, and in his work he describes Savonarola at the zenith of his career. At the time of his greatest popularity, the throngs waited hours at the door of the cathedral for the preacher's arrival. And it has been estimated by Villari that his audiences of 10,000 to 12,000 hung on his discourses. Like fields of grain under the wind, the feelings of his audiences were swayed by his voice. Now they burned with indignation. Now they were softened to tears. "I was so overcome by weeping, I could not go on," wrote one reporter while taking down the sermon in notes. And Savonarola himself felt the terrible strain of his efforts and often sank back into his seat after the sermon, completely exhausted. He reached such extremes that by the time he was in his zenith, in his late 30s, Florence gathered around him and literally was set on fire by his preaching. People brought books of obscenity, their works of magic, and all forms of trinkets to the public square of Florence, and they made a stack 60 feet high, 250 feet around in circumference. And they set fire to these works, and it formed a huge bonfire. That was the last straw. The priesthood could stand it no longer. They interrupted him in San Marco when he was having his devotions one morning. And at the young age of 42, he was thrown into a dungeon and went through weeks of torturing till finally one day it was decided in the empty pomp and color of the church that put him on trial. Since he wouldn't recant his beliefs, he stood before the prelates of Rome. One man spoke words of prophecy without realizing it. He said this, "Even though he were a second John the Baptist, this man must die." And the whole drunken lot stood to their feet and applauded. And then fell the final accuser's voice, "I separate you, Savonarola, from the church. The church militant, the church triumphant." To which he replied in calm words, "Ah, from the militant church thou mayest, but from the church triumphant thou canst not." They couldn't stand it. They came to him and strangled the life out of him right there. Hung his body on chains and put him into flames and swept up the dust along with his ashes and flung it in the river. And they said, "May he never again come to the surface." I want to say as a result, his voice lingers to this day among the great voices of the Reformation. I think it is interesting, and it is the word of that commissioner that attracts me to him as an illustration of John the Baptist. That the very words, "though he were a second John the Baptist," describe the man who was the first John the Baptist. Our feeling about John the Baptist is rather vague and obscure. Look with me at John chapter 1, for example, which describes him as a mere man who came from God, whose name was John. That doesn't sound very significant. And that isn't significant if you don't know the background. The other gospel writers fill in the blanks that John does not provide for us. For example, Dr. Luke, a physician by trade, was himself interested in the humanity of those of whom he wrote. So Dr. Luke tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John, were older people. In fact, they were so far beyond the years that the birth of John was a surprise. It could be called a minor miracle in the New Testament. Into their older lives and arms came this little baby, and came with the promise that he would be a unique man sent by God to Israel, just like Savonarola had been sent by God to Italy. This boy, when he began to grow, did not grow up in the court, in the palace. As a matter of fact, Luke adds the thought that this boy had his early years in the deserts. Luke says he lived in deserts until the day of his public appearance. He was raised in the desert. No swimming pools, lush lawns, lovely food, the ruggedness of the wilderness. That's where he grew up. Someone has said, you cannot create a man or woman of God without the leisure of solitude. I would change only one word, leisure. Solitude is not a leisurely place to spend one's time. John the Baptizer was pushed into that wilderness, and it was there under the stars and in the fresh, clear days and nights that he got his message from God. God filled his mind with himself, and it says in the scriptures, from his earliest years he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What a magnificent experience. And then when he came on the scene, how different he was from all the priests around. He came to a group of people we would call today the clergy, who looked like the clergy, but he didn't. Mark tells us that he wore camel's hair, that he had a wide leather belt, and that he ate locusts and wild honey. He wasn't on a food kick. That's perhaps all that he could find. That was his diet. He was lean. He was leathery. He was, in his own aesthetic way, totally devoted to God, regardless of the sham of the priesthood. Like Savonarola, given completely to the things of God. Now, his message was, again, very unique. Matthew tells us that one of his first sermons began, "You brood of vipers." You don't win friends and influence people with those kind of sermons. In fact, he wasn't addressing the people. He was addressing the priests, the religionists. Oh, how they hated him. He didn't fit their legalistic system. And therefore, he was again pushed into the desert. Now, all of that gives credence to the first characteristic of a man of God. Verse 6. He was human, but he was not ordinary. If you're taking these thoughts down, please notice in verse 6 the utter humanity of this man, right next door to his extraordinary character. There came a man, not a god, not an idol, not a sinless creature. There came a man whose name was John. Not Jesus, not Gabriel, not Michael, John. Common name. Name not only common now, but very common then. So much so that a man often added to his name his father's name, such as John Bar-Jonah, John, son of John, or John Bar-Mark, son of Mark. It was a common name. He was very human, but he was not ordinary. I'm thinking of ordinary in the sense of being mediocre, commonplace. You could put John against any backdrop and he would not blend in with the backdrop. That's what I'm saying. If I may push it even further, he didn't look like a priest. The priests of his day were gathering their garments about them and talking about the size of their phylacteries and what color and shape of their scriptures that they carried all around them, not John. He didn't look like a priest. He didn't sound like a preacher. He didn't smell like a saint either, I might add. He lived in the wilderness all his life. When he came on the scene, they wondered, what in the world is he doing? He was not ordinary in any sense of the word, such as mediocre. I was reading this past week about Florence Nightingale. She perhaps was something like this. Seemed to be very human, but was not ordinary. Her biographer says, "It was not by gentle sweetness and womanly self-abnegation that Florence brought order out of chaos in the hospitals. It was by strict method. It was by stern discipline, by rigid attention to detail, by ceaseless labor, by the fixed determination of an indomitable will. Beneath her cool, calm demeanor, in Florence there lurked fierce and passionate fires." That's John. He may have been very human, and he was a man whose name was John, but he was not ordinary. He was sent from God. Now there's a second characteristic I draw from these verses. He was a lamp, but he was not the light. He held the illuminating force as a lamp, but he was not the light itself. He would have been the first to tell you. Look at verse 7. He came for a witness. How simple. How true. That he might bear witness of the light. Why did John come? To bear witness. to talk about someone other than himself. What is a witness? Well, I suppose a simple answer would be one who testifies to what he has seen and heard. That's John. John did not come to testify of himself. He came to talk about someone else. How hard it is to find someone like that. How difficult it is in the Christian family to find those that are willing to talk mainly of someone else, namely Jesus Christ, than themselves. John was committed to that. He wasn't the light. He was sent as a witness. I found it interesting to notice that the Greek word for witness is the term martyr. That's not changing any of the letters. Martyr is not an English word, it's a Greek word. And it's translated all the way through the New Testament as witness. Webster tells us that a martyr is one who sacrifices his life for the sake of a principle or person considered of greater value than he. That's John. John, throughout his testimony in the New Testament, was talking about the light, not the lamp. He wasn't the light. Verse 8 verifies it. He was not the light. It's almost as though in the writing of this gospel, the author, when he gets to the end of verse 7, quickly adds, don't mistake him. He may have looked like the Messiah, but he wasn't. He was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. Then verse 15. Here was his testimony. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. You may not have been here last Sunday morning when we developed the eternality of the Son of God, the first five verses of this great gospel. John had no problem with the deity of Christ. He had no problem with the eternality of the Son, the Messiah. He said, when I stand as his representative, I say before you without reservation that his rank is higher than mine. I have the joy of telling you about him, holding the light, but don't mistake the lamp for the light. You know, when you get over the first blush of delight regarding the lamp, then you want one thing, and that's light. And John said, I'm holding the bulb. I'm presenting the light. Dr. Richard Sumi, in his fine work, Shoes for the Road, entitles his 10th chapter of the book, The Lure of a Lesser Loyalty. And he talks about the problem of an individual who promotes a lesser loyalty than the highest. That's the promotion of the same. John was never trapped by that lure.
John the Baptist didn't intend to draw any personal attention. He was fully devoted to the life and mission of Jesus, the light of the world. You're listening to Insight for Living. Our study is based on John chapter 1, and Chuck Swindoll titled his message, A Man Sent from God. To listen to any portion again, look for the series called Beholding Christ, the Son of God, when you go to insightworld.org. That's the purpose of this radio program as well. Our primary goal is to point men and women all around the world to Jesus. There's no power or purpose without him. And if you received Chuck's letter in your mailbox at home this month, or if you received the monthly publication called Insights, you know that we're devoted to this cause, even when it means translating this program into another language. Today, Chuck Swindoll's preaching is heard in more than 8 languages around the world, including Arabic. Anyone with a mobile device who speaks the Arabic language can be introduced to Jesus, the light of the world, by accessing Chuck's teaching online. And countless thousands do so every day, finding a radical message of grace and hope through God's Word. When you give a donation to Insight for Living, a small fraction of your gift is specifically allocated to this effort to reach Arabic-speaking people. And as you give, You can enjoy the satisfaction of knowing that you're offering Chuck's teaching to people around the world who are starving to hear the truth. And today, we're saying thank you for your gift to Insight for Living by providing a brand new leather-like devotional book from Chuck. It's titled God's Word for You, an invitation to find the nourishment your soul needs. This book contains 30 devotional chapters, one for every day in a month. Request a copy right now by going to insight.org or give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That phone number again is 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org.
Deep blue waters, ancient glaciers, waterfalls cascading from forested mountainsides.
Find rest and beauty as you vacation with Chuck Swindoll, June 30th through July 7th, 2018, on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to Alaska.
When was the last time you lingered at the balcony of a cruise liner or counted bald eagles sitting in towering trees along the shoreline? Probably never. Until now.
This is the time to breathe deep and create memories. Get away to a spectacular place that points you vividly towards your Creator.
You and your loved ones will set sail with us for a week of cruising, laughter, fun, the study of God's Word with friends from Insight for Living.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise, June 30th through July 7th, 2018. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Be sure to join us again Tuesday at the same time, when we'll continue Chuck Swindoll's study about John the Baptist, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Man Sent from God, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.